A light to lighten the Gentiles, chapter 105. You have known for a long time that the Romans ruled over the Jews. Because the Jews rebelled time and again, the Romans were compelled to continuously keep a strong army of occupation in the land of Canaan. In those days, the city of Caesarea lay on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, to the north of the city of Joppa. This Caesarea was not an old city. Herod, the murderer of the children of Bethlehem, had built this city. He had a beautiful palace built there for himself, a palace made of white marble. He also had built a brilliant temple there. This temple was not for the service of the Lord, but it was a heathen, an idolatrous temple. Caesarea was in those days a city full of vanity and worldly pleasure. A strong Roman garrison also had its headquarters in this city. These soldiers were temporarily brought to Jerusalem during the great feasts, so that they would immediately be on hand should one of those dangerous Jewish rebellions break out. When the feasts were passed, the soldiers would return again. A centurion, a Roman officer by the name of Cornelius, lived in Caesarea. He was a Roman and of heathen origin, who grew up with their idol temple worship. But read what God's word says about him. He was a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house. Cornelius was not a heathen anymore, for God had converted him. We do not know when that took place. Some say that this Cornelius was the centurion who had stood at the cross of Jesus, and who had cried out at the death of God's Son, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Of course, I cannot say that with complete positiveness, but it is very possible that this Cornelius was indeed that centurion. Whatever it may be, this is sure: Cornelius worshipped the God of Israel. He had said farewell to his idols. He was now seeking the God of Israel with his whole heart. But would this God become his God? For he belonged to the Roman nation. Therefore, he belonged to the enemies of the Jewish nation. Still, he could no longer live without God, for he loved him. Because he loved Israel's God, he also loved the Jewish people. He did not oppress them, but helped them wherever he could. He gave much alms to the poor. Do you know what other thing he often did? Read it. He prayed to God always. Can that be said of you, boys and girls? Or does this Roman centurion put you to shame? However, even though he did pray often, would this holy, this glorious God ever want to hear him? Would his prayers ever be answered? Cornelius did not know. One noon hour, Cornelius is alone in his room. He has not eaten anything this day, for he has fasted. While he is there alone, he prays to God. Oh, his soul longs to know this God to a greater degree. Yes, more than that, he longs to be able to embrace this God as his God. Oh, that he may experience the favor of God in his soul. Suddenly a man stands by him in bright clothing. It is an angel of God who comes to him. Cornelius stares with large, terrified eyes at this heavenly messenger. His heart pounds with fright. The Bible says that he was afraid. Tremblingly, he asks, "What is it, Lord?" It is as if he says, "What dost thou have to say to me, Lord? What must I do?" The angel answers kindly, "Cornelius, you sometimes think that God does not hear your prayers, but you are mistaken. Your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. God has indeed heard your prayers, and I am sent to tell you what you should do. Send a few men to Joppa and ask Peter to come here. He is in the house of a certain Simon, a tanner. He will tell you what you ought to do." After that, the angel ascends into heaven. What goes on in the heart of Cornelius? You can be sure he is astonished to think that God is pleased to look upon him. He calls two of his servants and a soldier who stands under his command. We read in God's word that he was a devout soldier. Has the life of Cornelius made such a deep impression upon the conscience of this soldier that he also worships the God of Israel? We do not know. Does your life make an impression upon your friends? Cornelius sends these three men to Joppa to request Peter to come. He tells them what has happened. The messengers leave, and Cornelius remains behind, waiting anxiously for the arrival of the apostle Peter. Peter is still in Joppa, in the house of Simon. One day he goes upon the roof to pray. As you already know, all the houses in the Oriental lands have flat roofs. It is about the sixth hour, that is 12 o'clock in our time, so it is mealtime. Peter becomes hungry, and he longs for something to eat. Of course, that is not prepared so quickly. While Peter is waiting for his dinner, something wonderful happens. He sees in a vision that the heavens are opened and that a large sheet, which is bound and held together at the four corners, is descending. Slowly it comes down, and finally Peter can look into this sheet. Inside are many animals, such as wild beasts and creeping insects, birds, etc. Everything crawls through each other, clean animals as well as unclean. Suddenly he hears a voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter answers, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You know that the Jews were not permitted to eat any unclean animals, for then they themselves would also be unclean. God had forbidden that in his laws. Therefore, Peter firmly refuses to obey that command. But listen. Again, the voice of the Lord rings out, "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." A little later, the godly command is repeated, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Without hesitating, the apostle again refuses. It is repeated to him that he should not call that unclean what God has cleansed. Yes, the third time he is commanded to kill and eat. Peter refuses the third time, but Peter is taught this time again that what God has cleansed, he may not call common. Then the sheet is taken up into heaven. Here I wish to remind you that this sheet was not really there, but that it was a vision. In God's word we read that Peter fell into a trance. This heavenly vision which the Lord gives to Peter has a more profound meaning. Peter realizes this, but does not know what the Lord has to say by it. While he is meditating seriously about it, he hears knocking downstairs at the front gate. Who could that be? The gate is opened, and Peter understands that a few men are asking for him. At this same moment, the Lord makes known to him that three men are looking for him. The Spirit of the Lord tells him, "Arise and go with these three men. You need not be afraid that you will do something wrong if you follow them, for I have sent them." Peter hastens downstairs and says that these men should come inside. Of course, by now you know that these are the messengers sent the previous day to Joppa by Cornelius. The messengers relate their message to Peter, and he decides to go along with them. They lodge that night in the house of Simon the tanner, and the following morning Peter journeys with them to Caesarea. Peter does not go alone. Six Jewish men from Joppa travel with him. Because the journey to Caesarea is quite far, it is the following day before they arrive in the city. The three men bring Peter and his companions to the home of Cornelius. He is eagerly waiting for them. When Peter enters the house, he sees that the room is filled with people. Cornelius has invited his relatives and most intimate friends, and all are waiting for the coming of the apostle. As soon as Peter comes there, Cornelius walks to meet him, falls down at the feet of the apostle, and would have worshipped him. Cornelius has such a high regard for this servant of the Lord. But Peter immediately raises Cornelius up and says, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." He means, "I am not worthy of that honor." Behold, Peter now stands in the house of this Roman centurion. He says, "You know that a Jew may not enter the home of a heathen. However, the Lord revealed to me that I may not call anyone unclean. Therefore, I have come along with your servants. And now I ask you, why have you called me? What do you want of me? What must I do here?" Momentarily, it is quiet. The Jewish men from Joppa who have come along with Peter wait anxiously for the answer. Cornelius then tells why he had called Peter. He did not do it of himself. He would not venture to do such a thing. In fact, he did not know where Peter was, and probably he did not even know who Peter was. "But," speaks Cornelius, "I have called you here because an angel of God appeared to me, and he commanded me to call you. I obeyed this divine command immediately, and now we are all here to hear what you have to say to us." Peter is filled with amazement when he hears this explanation. Now he understands the meaning of the heavenly vision in Joppa. "Of a truth," says Peter, "I perceive that God does not make a difference anymore between Gentiles and Jews. I perceive that the Lord will hear everyone who seeks and fears him in truth, whether he be a Gentile or a Jew." Peter understands that God himself removed the separation between the Jews and the heathens, which had existed many centuries. Therefore, he preaches the gospel to these assembled people. He points out to them the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came upon this cursed earth to bear the wrath of God against sin. He preaches to them that the Lord Jesus, by his suffering and death, has merited eternal salvation for all his people. Peter also proclaims to them that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He tells them that all those who believe in the Lord Jesus in truth shall receive forgiveness of their sins. In short, Peter preaches to them the way of salvation. You can be sure that Cornelius and all those with him listen intently. He now receives an answer to all the many questions which had come in his heart and upon which he could give no answer. He now hears that the holy, righteous God of Israel is perfectly satisfied with the suffering and dying of the Lord Jesus. Only by faith in the Savior can he be reconciled with God. The Lord sanctified the words of Peter to his heart, but also to the hearts of those assembled with him. By the operation of the Holy Spirit, they were privileged to believe that this Jesus also atoned for their sins. The happiness which filled the hearts of these people cannot be described. While Peter is still speaking, the Holy Ghost falls upon all those who are sitting there listening. They speak with tongues and magnify God. What had happened at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost also happens here. The Jewish men from Joppa see that the gift of the Holy Ghost has also been poured out upon the Gentiles, and they are filled with speechless astonishment. They hear these impure heathens magnifying God. From all that is taking place here, they can see that it is the work of God. Cornelius and all they which heard the word are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Peter did not return directly to Joppa, for they earnestly requested him to remain with them for a few days, and you can believe that he did. Herein we can see that there was no longer any difference between Jew and Gentile. What God had cleansed was no longer unclean. Those days were unforgettable days for Peter and his fellow travelers. Years ago, Simon had foretold in the temple that the Lord Jesus would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. This prophecy is being fulfilled here. God also has given repentance unto salvation to the Gentiles. So, that is a fine thing. You went to the Gentiles, didn't you? You lodged with them and ate and drank with them. Why did you do that? Don't you know that such a thing is not proper for you to do? Behold, a few Jewish men from Jerusalem vehemently accused Peter. They had heard that Peter had been with the Roman centurion Cornelius in Caesarea, and they are annoyed about it. According to them, Peter was not permitted to do that. After Peter had left the hospitable home of Cornelius, he returned to the congregation at Jerusalem. He did not go alone. No, the six Jewish men from Joppa traveled with him to Jerusalem. He purposely took these six men with him. They could be his witnesses, for they had seen all that had transpired. As soon as he came into Jerusalem, he was accused. Why do the Christians of Jerusalem think that this is not right? Alas, the Jews of Jerusalem do not understand as yet that the separation which existed between the Jews and Gentiles for so many ages has been taken away. They were so accustomed to that separation, they thought it would remain that way forever. Of course, a Gentile could accept the Jewish religion, but then he had to be circumcised. You know that circumcision was already instituted during the days of Abraham. The Jews of Jerusalem do not understand that circumcision is no longer necessary. Baptism has now come in the place of circumcision. Cornelius and his family were not circumcised, but they were baptized. They are offended at Peter because of this. They think that Peter did this of his own accord. Therefore, they ask him why he did this. They look at Peter searchingly. They are anxious to know what answer he will give. They would like to see if he can justify his mistake. Undoubtedly, Peter expected this. For that reason, he had taken the 6 Jewish men from Joppa with him to Jerusalem. You think that I went to Cornelius of myself, don't you? The apostle Peter begins. That is not true, but God gave me the command to go. Peter related to the congregation at Jerusalem the vision which the Lord showed him at Joppa. He informed them that he saw in this vision a white sheet descending from heaven, containing all kinds of animals crawling through each other, both of clean and unclean. He told them how that an angel of the Lord appeared to Cornelius, and how this angel commanded Cornelius to send for Peter at Joppa. Yes, he continues, while I was talking with these people, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, so that they began to speak with tongues, glorifying God. Peter told them in no uncertain language that he did not do this of himself, but that it was the work of God. God took away the separation between the Jew and Gentile. Judge for yourself, he concluded. I could not withstand the work of the Lord, could I? Could I resist the guidance of the Spirit? The accusers of Peter are unable to bring anything against this. Now that we have heard this, it is good, they answer. They glorify God. They begin to see something of the great change which is taking place. Listen to what they say. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This is still so, for our forefathers too have been Gentiles for many centuries. God also has planted his church in our nation. Thousands of God's children are buried in this nation's soil. Yes, this church is still here. The door of mercy is still open for you, boys and girls. Will you neglect this priceless day of grace? The message of God's mercy still is brought to you, Sunday after Sunday, by God's servants. They point out to you that you still can be converted. Do not despise the many callings of the Lord, for if you do, then remorse will gnaw in your soul forever and ever. That will be the worm that never dies.